Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Now, keep in mind here that Paul is giving another warning, as we saw a couple of days ago in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Part of Paul's ministry was to warn every man, and he did so yesterday. We looked at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and now, like he said, or what we preached was, don't get swindled, and today, now, protect your faith. Protect your faith. Now, let's read Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Three little simple verses, tremendously important warning. According to Paul, there are four great enemies of your faith in the world. They are listed in verse 8, and let's see what they are. They are philosophy, vain deceit, the tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world. Those are opposed to Christ. If you get spoiled by those, you're not after Christ, and they'll spoil you, in the sense that an enemy spoils his opponent in war. That type of spoil, not like spoiling a kid, but spoil in the sense of taking away the possessions. Now, you can keep from getting spoiled if you walk in Christ, the same way that you received him. Up here in verse 6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The same way you received him is the way that you're supposed to walk in him. Well, how did you receive him? You received him by faith. So therefore, how are you to walk in him? You are to walk by faith. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible tells us that there are two ways for a man to walk. He can walk by sight, or he can walk by faith. Well, when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't receive him by sight. You can't see him. You had to believe. And so consequently, you are going to have to walk by faith. And you're going to have to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians, not too long ago, when we were studying that book, in Galatians chapter 5, we noticed you have one of two ways of walking. You can walk in the Spirit, or you can walk in the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, then you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh and doing the works of the flesh. Likewise, if you walk in the flesh in Christianity after you get saved, then you're going to be trying to fulfill certain requirements and certain laws and certain covenants in order to have eternal life. And that's not the way you receive Christ. You receive him by faith, you walk by faith. Now, if you're not saved, you can't walk by faith. You take a person who's practicing their religion very faithfully, they're not walking by faith. They're walking by works. They believe they have to be baptized. They believe they have to keep the law. They believe they have to be in church on Sunday taking communion. They believe they have to go out and knock on doors, or whatever the religious hoops are that they have to go through, take the sacraments, whatever it may be. That's a walk of work, not a walk of faith. And there are people who are doing that that are not saved. And if you're not saved, you see, then you can't walk by faith. There's no way, because you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says here in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus. Well, maybe you haven't received him. And if you haven't, you need to, so that you can learn not only to be saved, but also to walk by faith. Now, how, once you do get saved, are you going to protect yourself in the battle with these four enemies that Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. How are you going to fight those four enemies? Well, you're going to have to do it by faith. By faith. That's what he says there in verse 6. And verse 7, he describes that faith. You'll have to fight in those battles, first of all, with a fixed faith. A fixed faith. Notice he says, rooted in the faith in verse 7. Well, now, there are several things about getting your faith rooted. You see, first of all, to have your faith rooted, you have to have it rooted in the right soil. You have to have the right kind of heart. Go back to a familiar text in Matthew chapter 13, and you'll remember the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, the seed is the Word of God, and the sower is Jesus Christ. And this Word is being sown in a variety of places. One place it's being sown is by the wayside. It gets trampled under feet. Another is in stony ground, and it can't get through the stony ground to bear a root. Remember that? Hath not root in himself. You see that? Now, this faith here is a rooted faith, but when it's planted in stubborn soil, in a rock-hard soil, it won't root. It'll flash up good for a little while, but it's going to wither away. Some gets planted in the thorns and becomes unfruitful, the thorns of deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, pleasures, lust of other things entering in. The right kind of soil for faith to root in is the good ground, because there it can bear some fruit. And the good ground, according to Luke, is a good and honest heart. That's the kind of soil that faith gets rooted in, a good and an honest heart. Now, there are a lot of people who are not honest. Ananias and Sapphira paved the way for us. Ananias and Sapphira pretended to be more spiritual than they really were by pretending to give the whole amount of the sale of their property in Acts chapter 5, when in fact they kept back a portion. They didn't have the faith that they represented by their mouths. They lied. They lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they died on the spot. There are a lot of people today that fake a level of spirituality they really do not have. And therefore, their heart is not a good heart. And therefore, because it's not honest, the real faith is not fixing, not getting rooted down. The root of faith that's fixed is a root that is downward. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 31, when the Lord describes the return of the Jews into their land, it says, they shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. You see, the life of Christianity in faith is a downward life, a life of humility, not a life of exaltation. You don't have to puff up yourself and make yourself look like something. You simply go down and down. The Pharisee, he was bragging before God about how good he was, and the other guy said, simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he didn't even want to look up toward the Lord. Now, that man had humility. And therefore, he was the one that went home justified. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. It is a downward rooting that takes place on your knees and in humility. It's a deep root, according to Psalm 80, verse 9. In other words, a lot of people have a shallow faith, and they root in very shallow soil. In Psalm 80, verse 9, we see this. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Talking about a vine, talking about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and being planted in the land of Canaan. A deep root to fill the whole land. If you really want to produce for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to root in very deeply. That is, you cannot root in a deep faith being distracted by televisions and magazines and movies and all the other things that take away. And it has to be planted by the water. And Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, we find the good man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. So he got to be planted by the water. Well, the water is the Word of God, according to Ephesians chapter 5. So a fixed faith has to be in a good and honest heart. It has to be humble. It has to be rooted downward. It has to be a deep root, and it has to be planted by the waters. Not only is it a fixed faith, but it's a fortified faith. Notice again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, built up in him in the faith. to fortify, to build up, to strengthen that faith, a fortified faith. Well, in order to do that, that faith has got to be subjected to constant preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, not wimpy, worldly, entertaining type preaching, where it's mainly a service to juke you up a little bit and make you feel good. The kind of preaching that comes in with a very direct type of preaching that tells you exactly what the Word of God says and allows the Holy Spirit to make exactly the application in your life that needs to be made. It's a reinforced faith. That is, you never quit building up that faith. To fortify it, you've got to keep sending in reinforcements. Now, I remember not too long ago, I had the opportunity in pastoring a church to be there while we built a building. And it had a clear span structure that was 50 feet across, but the structure was made out of timbers. And 50 feet is a large clear span for timber structures. Consequently, the outside timbers over the clear span needed to be reinforced. They needed to be fortified. They needed to be strengthened with buttresses that were anchored into the ground to keep those timbers from spreading out and from keep the roof from coming down some. Okay? Now, preaching and teaching and reading and studying of the Word of God is what God gives you to build up and fortify that faith. Don't think you can go to church one Sunday a week or one Sunday a month or two Sundays a year and have your faith fortified. It will not happen. And remember, there are enemies that are looking for weak Christians to draw you away from your faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so it has to be a fixed faith, it has to be a fortified faith, and then it has to be a firm faith. Look again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, rooted, built up, and established in the faith, a firm faith. Now, to make it firm, it has to grow a while, and it has to endure some temptation. It has to go through the storms and fiery trials of life so that it can withstand the harsher tests. Look in James chapter 1 as an example. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, James tells you, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So God will intentionally try your faith in order to make it strengthen, in order to build you up, in order to make your faith firm, to prepare you to fight your enemies. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, a fiery trial, see, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What gets tried? Your faith gets tried, but you know something? Every time your faith gets tried, that is what God is using to strengthen your faith, to establish your faith, to make that faith a firm faith, a faith you know will not waver, will not falter in the storms of life. So what you've got to have then is you've got to have a fixed faith, rooted deep down into the words of God, rooted deep into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, deep in trusting Him, and a fortified faith built up and strengthened through preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and study of the Word of God, and a firm faith that has been tested and tried, and you know and I know it will stand up to the temptations of life. Now that's what you have. You know what? A lot of Christians are negligent. A lot of Christians are negligent and will not do that. They get saved. Oh, they're happy to be saved. Yeah, I've talked to a number of people, and they really are saved. I believe that. And I'm telling you, they look just like the world. They don't have a fixed faith. They're just like the leaf that fell off a tree, and when the wind blows, they just blow down the street with it, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, the Bible says. It's not fixed. It's not rooted in. It's not fortified. They will not. They're too stubborn. They will not subject themselves to preaching and teaching and rigorous study of the Word of God. They're too lazy and too proud, so their faith is not fixed. It bends. Least little bit of pressure, and the guy goes off the handle and gets all upset and cusses and blows a gasket and blows a fuse and everything else. It's not firm. And it's certainly not fixed. It's certainly not fixed. I like these trees that have endured several hurricanes in our area and still stand. They're fixed. You know they're going to stand. Buildings and so forth. Okay, now what are the enemies going to do? Once your faith is fixed and fortified and firm, these things start attacking you, and they'll start attacking you when you are 6 years old. So, you know, my recommendation is that you ought to get saved when you're 6 years old. Say, parents, you've got six-year-old kids. You hadn't been going to church. They haven't been exposed to the Bible. They're not getting ready. You say, I'll wait till they're 13, 14, 15 years old, and I'll let them make the choice for themselves about where they want to go to church. You're a fool. I say that graciously. By the time they're 13, 14, 15 years old, if you haven't already trained them and allowed them to have a firm faith that's been fortified through constant nurturing of the Word of God and fixed by having to stand in a few of their own battles, by the time they're 15 years old, they'll be so swayed by peer pressure, it'll be amazing if you don't end up with a grandchild before your daughter or your son ever marries, because that's the way it's going in the world. You need to train them up at 6, 7, 8 years old. You better be praying they'll get saved, and you better be training them rigorously in the words of God so that they can stand, because they're going to be exposed to this stuff starting at 6 years old. What is it? First of all, it's philosophy. Philosophy. Look down here in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy is simply the love of wisdom. It is a search for the underlying causes and principles of reality. Now Solomon was wiser than any man has ever been in the past, and Solomon is wiser than any man will ever be in the future. And he got his wisdom long before Xenophanes and Anaximander and Heraclitus and Empedocles ever got their wisdom. They're all later than Solomon. Solomon got his early. He got his directly from God. God said, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee. Nobody was wiser than Solomon. And neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So all these guys, Marx, Nietzsche, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, none of these guys, John Dewey, none of these guys is as wise as Solomon was wise. And you know what he said? Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It wasn't worth learning. He said, I labored in this stuff and I studied this stuff till I nearly made myself mad, and it wasn't worth having. Why? Because it's man's wisdom. It's man searching for the underlying causes and principles of reality. And the only person in this universe that knows for sure the underlying causes and principles of reality is the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. And it's revealed to us in the words of God. And the words of God will give you faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. These philosophers that I named and the many others that followed after them didn't care anything about the word of God. So in their schools, they said, get that Bible out of here. 1964, get that Bible out of here. It's competing with our philosophy. We have searched out. We have come up with the underlying causes and principles of reality. Not God. There isn't a God. That's what they said. Now, you see, these philosophies are absolutely and directly opposed to the Lord God. Well, I'm going to tell you how this thing's going to pan out. I'm going to tell you who's going to win the battle. God's going to win the battle. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. None of these men that I just mentioned here can hold a candle to God Almighty. You start following the philosophies of those men, like Hitler started following the philosophies of Nietzsche, and you know what you end up with? You end up with what happened in Germany. The light went out. Murderous dictator came to the throne. And guess what you ended up with? A socialistic government waiting on a dictator. That's Plato's philosophy. That's what Hitler got, and he ended up killing millions of people and starting a war. See, that stuff is crazy, but that's after your faith. Let me tell you something. Germany, you see, Martin Luther is a place where the Reformation kicked off. You got that? The Heilige Schrift was that great Protestant Reformation Bible that was translated, given there like Martin Luther had, to put that stuff out, and thousands of people saved as a result of that. Now you go over to Germany and try to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the hardest time in the world. Why? Philosophy. The enemy came in. There was no firm faith. There was no fortified faith. There was no fixed faith. And now they don't want any faith. What's the next enemy? Well, the next enemy is science. Look again in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's what science is. Vain deceit. You see, over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul tells you about science. And in verse 20, he was warning Timothy, and we got it recorded for us. Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. That's what he called it. And oppositions of science, falsely so-called. You see, so science is deceiving. Science, space travel. They go up there, what are they accomplishing? They're going to put a space station up there so they can do medical research and scientific research to make medicine better. I'm going to ask you one simple question. When has medicine ever bought anybody eternal life? We said it didn't, but it gave me 5 more years. It gave me 10 more years. Without it, I wouldn't be in as good a shape as I am today. Well, thank God, but where is your soul going after your body dies? Say, I don't know and I don't care as long as I can have a better life. Well, you're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You're a fool to talk like that. You say, communication. Now I can watch satellite TV. Now I can bring pornography right into my own home. I don't even have to go to the adult video shop anymore. I can get it right off the internet. I can date on the internet. I can stalk on the internet. I can do anything I want to. Communication is a fascinating thing. You know what? Communication in any medium that modern technology has come up with will not put you any closer to God Almighty. You ever think about that? You're going to find God Almighty in your knees and in an old black book with black ink on a white page. It's called a Bible, and nothing in modern technology has made better what God gave you in your hand that you had available to you down at any bookstore if you would have just bothered to go down there and get it. Communication, my foot. What, so you can hear more about what's going on around the rest of the world? To what extent? They had a hurricane coming our way. Oh, the Texas Gulf Coast, better beware. Oh, Isidore's coming. The thing did a complete 360 on the Yucatan Peninsula, went straight north without hurricane force winds into Louisiana, and you never even saw a breath out of it, maybe a little north breeze. What do you mean, communication? So they could tell us what the hurricane was doing. How did that improve you and your relationship to God? It didn't. Transportation, good. So you can run up down on the highway and do what? Science is a vain deceit. What good is it if everything that science has done for you and all of the modern conveniences has given you a better life down here and you wind up in hell? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Science has done nothing to improve the condition of your soul, not one thing. Vain deceit. What's the next enemy of your faith? But I'm going to tell you something. You put your faith in what man can provide to man in science, and I'm going to tell you where you're going to wind up. You're going to wind up on the opposite end of a stick with God. You're going to find out he's got the handle. You'll be running from getting whooped by God. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, God puts it just like this. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You see that? Without a firm, fixed, fortified faith, you'll put your trust in man and all of his scientific improvements, and you'll find yourself on the opposite end of a bad hair day with God. What's the third enemy? It's religion. It's religion. He says here, vain deceit after the traditions of men. Well, the traditions of men are found in religion, and they're absolutely opposed to the Lord God, and they're recorded in Mark chapter 7, just so you'll know. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord was talking with the Pharisees, who were criticized him for not washing his hands before he ate. And he said to them, he said, you know what you've done in verse 8? He said, you laid aside the commandment of God for the tradition of men. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. You've made the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered. Well, you see what tradition does? Religious tradition, like Mary was a perpetual virgin, like there's really a Santa Claus, like Peter was the first pope, like Christ died on Friday, like the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, like Vaticanus and Sinaiticus are the oldest and best manuscripts, like God won't send anyone to hell, those religious traditions of men, They lay aside the Word of God, they reject the Word of God, and they make the Word of God of none effect. Tradition is absolutely opposed to faith. And when you start following the tradition of your religion, you will not live a life of faith. You'll follow the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, and you'll end up working your way to heaven and find out that the end of that road is hell. A friend of mine told me one time, he said, "You know what's wrong with religion?" I said, "What's wrong with it?" He said, "It have man in it." You know what's great about Christianity? It's all God. You go after religion, you'll find yourself, honestly, you'll find yourself, if you don't have a firm, fixed, fortified faith, you'll get sucked into a religion trying to work your way to heaven. You'll die and wind up in hell. And unfortunately, shortest of time, the last of your enemies to your faith is education. The rudiments of the world, he says in verse 8, the rudiments of the world. Rudiments are just basics. They're just the elemental things, the fundamentals, like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Those are the elemental things. Sixth grade, six years old, kindergarten. I told you that's when this thing started. And then you know what it moves into? It moves into sex education, situation ethics. Homosexuality is an acceptable alternative lifestyle. Drugs, blah, 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 blah. And you know what happens if you don't have a child in that school with a firm, fixed, fortified faith? Fortified by his parents, every night when he gets home from school, he's going to come home and tell you, "What's wrong with it, Dad? Everybody else is doing it. We've always done it this way. There's no harm in it. One drink won't hurt you. We know when to quit. Well, after all, I got to make a living." Depends how you look at it. You know what Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived in this universe, said, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Listen, every one of these enemies is out to destroy your faith. None of these is interested in you growing close to the Lord. None of these solves any of the three major problems of mankind. The three major problems of mankind are you happy? Do you know where you're going when you die? And do you have it in writing? None of those four enemies can answer any one of those three questions affirmatively. Only faith in Christ will do it, and it needs to be a firm, fixed, fortified faith. Now you get busy in the Word of God.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.